We are in a new series called Connecting at Christmas, and before I dive into that series, I get the privilege of preaching the first message. I wanted to share with you some sad news, but it's an obituary, and I know that may kind of strike some of you strange, but I want to go ahead and share it with you because I think it's something that you need to know, all right? Let me get this, and I don't want to mess up the words because this is important. This is the obituary of the Pillsbury Doughboy. If you're new here, it's okay to laugh. All right. Please join me in remembering a great icon, veteran Pillsbury spokesperson, the Pillsbury Doughboy. He died yesterday of a severe yeast infection. Now, wait a minute. I know that's a little bit sketchy, but let me move on. Don't get caught there. You know, do you realize that he's done this under the yeast of these? Okay, but anyway, all right. And so, severe yeast infection and complications from repeated pokes to the belly. He was 71. Oh, Debbie got that one. All right. He was 71. Doughboy was buried in a slightly greased coffin. Dozens of celebrities turned out, including Mrs. Butterworth, the California Raisins, Hungry Jack, Betty Crocker, the Hostess Twinkies, Captain Crunch, and many others. The graveside was piled high with flowers, F-L-O-U-R-S, as longtime friend Aunt Jemima, delivered the eulogy, describing Doughboy as a man who never knew how much he was needed. Doughboy rose quickly in show business, but his later life was filled with many turnovers. He was not considered a very smart cookie, wasting much of his dough on half-baked schemes. Despite being a little flaky at times, even as a crusty old man, he was still considered a role model for millions. Toward the end, it was thought he'd raise again, once again, but he was no tart. Doughboy is survived by his second wife, Play-Doh, and they have two children and one in the oven. The funeral was held at 3:50 for about 20 minutes. Yeah, you can give me a hand. That was pretty funny. Whoever wrote it, I don't know. Okay. Ah, yes. Do you realize that, do you ever feel, I don't know, Danny, come up here, buddy. I need your help for a second. Come on up here. Yes, I need you, my son, from Britain. Who doesn't? We all need you. You are needed. All right. Just don't pay attention to me. I just don't want you to think that I'm here. All right? Do you ever feel this way? Just look forward like you're not paying attention. You're doing well. Okay, that's it. That's what I need you to do. Go ahead and sit down.
I was going
to
do an opera show.
No, no opera. Do you ever feel like sometimes God is tugging at the shirt, at your shirt, at your coat, and you're just ignoring? Kind of like the toddler who, you know, who does that, or if you have a child or a small child and they need your attention, they really know how to get it, but it's amazing how you can tune them out, block them out, and they're sitting there, and they're just, you know, and you're talking to somebody else or you're engaged and you're like, and they're just, Well, why do I say this? Because my hope this morning is that this message that I'm going to share with you, that I feel like God's laid on my heart, is going to be a little bit like that. It's going to be a little bit like God tugging on your coat. It's not a deep message, but yet it is profound. And it's especially profound if you actually apply it. And so my hope this morning is that you'll recognize the tug of the Holy Spirit this morning. If I say to you, love, compassion, kindness, joy, maybe hope. Those words should conjure up pictures in your head. They should conjure up thoughts. You will begin to associate things with those words. If I say family, some things are going to come to mind. How about the word but? Now, careful here. Like as in the, you know, I really like you, but. You know, it's the thing that, you know, it's like I really want to, you know, get you a Christmas gift, but Even that word is full of meaning. It's packed with meaning. And actually every word, many words are more packed with meaning than others, but there's a word this morning that I really feel like God's laid on my heart to share with you this morning, and it's in the title, and the title is this, Going Beyond Hello. And the word is hello. And I really believe that the word hello is a gateway to so many things, so many opportunities. And it's a simple word, but yet if you think about the use of that word in your life, where does it take you? Is it an opportunity? Of course it is. Do you ignore it or do you engage it? I see Jeremiah out here on the street and we're walking by, see him at the mall, and he's like, hey. I say, hello. At that point is an intersection of opportunity. Do I engage him in conversation or do I just pass by? The good news is that the good news is this. If I pass by, I'm not saying that that's bad because I've greeted you, I've said hello. But my challenge is as we think about this word, as we think about it as an opportunity, really to connect. Connect with our neighbors, connect with our coworkers, connect with even our own family. Are we connecting? Especially in this season of Christmas where it's just easy to get even that much more busy, you know, and be about the biz and forget about the opportunities that hello creates. I want to dive into this a little bit this morning. Luke 2, on the screen, it says this. I got my notes mixed up. There we go. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house in the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So the context of this passage in Luke is the Caesar had ordered a census to be taken. He said, every male, you know, come back to your town of birth, want to get the census taken. Why did he want to do that? Because the Roman government wanted the taxes. So they needed to have an accurate assessment of who was who and who lived where and all that. So it was really a monetary thing. But they came back, and I think it's interesting that Luke, as he writes this, he points out the fact that Caesar really called for the census. But what's amazing is how there was a divine setup here. In Micah 5:2, and that's not on your screen, but and I don't even think it's on your note sheet. You could write that down. But it basically talks about how out of Bethlehem, the ruler of Israel will come forth from. And so God knew what was going on. He had it all set up, and Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, as Mary and Joseph and the baby in the womb are coming into the town, they're probably smelling the scent of fresh baked bread. Now you may say, what is the point here? I just wanted to make sure that you knew that the Pillsbury Doughboy is thematic. I mean, I tied it in right now to the message, so just make note of that, all right? Okay, but really, seriously, Bethlehem was known to be a place of bread. It was the bread of life where Jesus, but there was a lot of bakeries, probably a baker in every corner, so they're probably smelling fresh baked bread. They're just, this is great. This was a humming, busy time in Bethlehem. Every place was packed out because, remember, everybody was having to come back to their original hometown, so the place was jamming with people. I mean, the Motel 6 was full. The Comfort Inn was obviously full. What about the Holiday Inn? I think it was full, too. And so they're coming back into town, and they're trying to find a place, but there's no place for them. There's no place in the inn. I want to focus this morning on an unknown character really in the Bible that we don't know a lot about that's implied. And I'm going to take a very positive, speculative look at the innkeeper. We don't know much about him. We could say he was bad because he didn't make room for him. But in a sense, he did make room. He found something. It was all he had. The place was packed. And so I want to speculate that the innkeeper went out of his way, that really the innkeeper went beyond hello. He could have put up the no vacancy sign. He could have said, there's no room. I'm going to bed. Leave me alone. Right? I've made all the money I want to make. This is the busiest time of the year. Come on, you know. But I want to speculate that the innkeeper went beyond hello. And the reason I want to speculate that is because I believe that the innkeeper would have been schooled in the Old Testament, and so he would have known Proverbs. He would have known that being kind to others was a good thing, and lifting, putting out his hand. And I'm going to read that in a little bit. Don't go there yet. But the innkeeper, I believe, is like us. He was a good neighbor. He had a good neighbor policy. He couldn't get him a room, but he said, I don't have much, but I do have this barn, this cave, this shelter out back that at least you can get the weather, you know, off you. It stinks a little bit, but hey, it'll work. Anyway, there's so many puns everywhere. Some of you are catching them and some of you aren't. Anyway, Karen Maines has a good quote, and it's not on the screen, but I want to read it to you. It says this. It says, each of us can participate in some way in evangelism through hospitality. The use of the home as a tool of ministry. The genius of the home is that it is universal to each Christian. We all abide somewhere in a room or a dormitory or a flat or a bungalow. In this inhospitable world, a Christian home is a miracle to be shared. If we understand that we are stewards to a divine master, we must consider why we are in this place, at this time, in this town. The Lord is not a haphazard in his planning. Someone on this street weeps behind closed doors. Someone is crying. Loneliness stalks another home. The home of the Christian is a tool for ministry. Ask the Lord how he wants you to use it. I believe that the innkeeper, he didn't know. If he knew it was Jesus, if he knew this was the Savior of the world, I guarantee he might have given up his own bed. But he didn't. But yet he still extended some hospitality. And at whatever level, that was honorable. When we go beyond hello, and I believe at this Christmas season, one of the ways we can go beyond hello is really to connect with our neighbors. And when we connect with our neighbors, as your first fill-in, we connect with our neighbors, it really touches God. When we connect with our neighbors, connecting with neighbors touches God. That we know that was the case with the innkeeper. He didn't even realize it. But when he connected with them, even if that was to provide a little shelter, he was touching God. He made a decision to go beyond hello. Matter of fact, in Matthew 25, I think you just have verse 40 on the screen, it says, I tell you the truth, I'm skipping one there, John, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And it's amazing how those opportunities lie before us all the time. Sometimes just recognizing them is a challenge. You know, I really believe that hello is a tipping point. How many of you have read the book Tipping Point? Anybody read that book here? Write that down. Good book. Tipping Point, Malcolm Gladwell. Don't believe he's a Christian. I'm not sure. But it's not in a Christian bookstore. But the book is all about, kind of about social trends, actually. But about how certain things build to a certain point, and then there's a tipping point where, you know, things really start to move, or a trend could be an economic trend, could be marketing, could be just whatever. I really believe today that the word hello is going to become a tipping point in our lives, and we need to look at it that way. That when I engage somebody in conversation, when I engage somebody with a hello, at that point, my hope is that you walk out of here and you go, should I go farther? should I dive in? Or is this just an equity moment? And you might say, Kevin, what do you mean by equity moment? Because I want to encourage you that you cannot engage every person that you say hello to in a deep conversation. This is a relief, okay? Because you might go, Kevin, I'm not going to say hello to anybody because I don't have that much time. I'm not saying that. What I really think that when I see Jeremiah, and maybe I don't even know Jeremiah, but I say hello to him. He's my neighbor. Let's say he lives next door to me. And I say hello. In a sense, I'm slowly building equity in his life because I've smiled at him. I've said hello. Or I see Ange, who lives across the street. And, you know, and so when you've done enough of that, there's a point maybe that God will create an opportunity. And you just have to be sensitive to know, is this the opportunity to go beyond hello? So connecting with neighbors touches God. The second thing is this, connecting with neighbors takes time. Now, again, I don't know, I don't talk to hardly anybody that would say they're not busy. I know people who aren't working, and they say they're busy. You know, so I'm thinking, all right, so you're unemployed, you know, and you're busy. I'm thinking, wow, it's a disease in our society, you know. And so, you know, we all are, in a sense, on the same playing field. I mean, some people I know, man, they are, in my mind, are really busy. But it's very relative to your capacity and to your situation. But I want to encourage us that this has to go beyond our busyness. And I've become a person who, I get a little bit stressed out when I have expectations for my day that don't get met. Because as an artist, you know, I am not naturally organized. I just want you to know that. Like, I'm the king of random, right? So my natural tendency is to not plan anything and just to kind of float and go, hey, I'm not going to plan anything because something better might come along. But I've become a person who I have a master projects list in every area of my life, you know, church, business, family, devotional, future. I even have a section that says things to ponder, you know, like if I just have random, I seriously do. I have things that have, like, no, you know, oh, if I have an extra 10 minutes, I have a list of things to think about. You know, you might think, that's wacky. Well, it works for me. But anyway, and so in the morning, I will look at my master project list, and I'll say, all right, what am I going to get done today? You know, and my problem has been that I would put down, like, 20 things today that I'm going to get done. You know, I put my appointments in, and then I'm like, okay, I got plenty of time to get these 20 items done. Well, then I get to the end of my day, and I've only gotten 10 of them done. And I'm just frustrated with myself. I'm like, I'm not celebrating the 50%. I'm mad because I'm like, man, there was a whole other 50% that didn't get done today, you know? And so I had this huge expectation, and then I get bummed because I didn't get them all done. Well, I want to encourage you that I think a lot of us live like that, whether you write it down or not, but you might have those expectations. Can I encourage you to do this? Especially if you're a real schedule person, would you just schedule, and I started doing this, it's really helped me a lot. It's a little mental trick. It's kind of like the trick when you turn your clock an hour ahead thinking that you'll feel like you get your... Everybody that Claire just did that the other day. I was walked into her office, and I'm like, it's not 5 o'clock, is it? She goes, well, it's really only 4, but I think I can trick myself. You know, that it's like, I'm like, Claire, that doesn't work. But anyway, I don't know if she's changed it back, but I've done the same thing, you know, especially in the morning. Set your alarm clock an hour ahead thinking, well, I'll get up, and then it'll feel like I got lots of extra time. But anyway... Don't do that. But what you can do is actually schedule, if you need to do this, schedule time for crises. Schedule time for interruptions. Schedule time for the unexpected. You might say, that's wacky. Well, I started doing it, and it really helps me. I just schedule about 2 to 3 hours a day. You might think, that seems like a lot. Where I said, this is unexpected, random. Because here's the deal. The reason I don't get my whole list done is you guys. It's true. It's people. It's people stuff. And I love people, but you can get so in a mode of getting stuff done that, you know, people really get in the way of accomplishing things. I can tell you that. You know, especially when I'm trying to create opportunities for ministry and you guys get in my way. Anyway, so, I know that sounds a little funny, but it's really true. What I've done is I found that if I actually schedule time for the unexpected in my day, it works out perfectly because I still get my 10 things done and I connect with 2 or 3 people. Like I share the gospel with 2 people, 14 people get saved. Anybody catch that? No. It's a miracle. You know, if you scared. But anyway, it's amazing the connections you make and the stuff you can accomplish, and then you're not disappointed at the day. So if you just lower your expectation, you're fine. Anyway, that's the moral of the story. But I am really serious. I do schedule, I leave gaps in my calendar. because I know something's going to come up, a crisis is going to happen. Probably if you marked on your calendar 2 weeks from today, something dramatic will change. I guarantee it's probably true. If you put 2 weeks from today, Kevin said something major will change in my life. Oh, make it a month. Then we'll be for sure. I guarantee something major will happen. You just know the random happens. The unexpected comes. And here's the deal. If you do this, I really believe you are actually scheduling time to go beyond hello. Because if you schedule for these unexpected things, when I do make that connection and I see Ed Campus and I see him and I say hello, and Ed says hello, and I can tell he's not in a hurry, I can actually talk to him, and it's okay. And I can go beyond that. And so think about that, all right? Schedule it in if you need to, because it does take time to go beyond hello. Luke 10:29-37 says this, because you may say, well, Kevin, you mentioned here that we're talking about connecting with neighbors. What's a neighbor? Let's answer that with this scripture. Luke 10:29-37 says, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, what did he do? He passed by on the other side. You know why? Because he didn't schedule unexpected things into his schedule. you may think that's funny, but I actually think that's true. He was too busy doing ministry to swing over and help the guy that was beaten to a pulp and lying in the gutter. And it's sad, but I'm not a priest, but as we're all priests, actually, but as a pastor, as a person in ministry, full-time ministry, you guys probably think, man, that must be so great. All you do is study the Bible, pray, and help people all day, right? Yes, that is true. Yeah, I actually have the whole Bible memorized, you know, Hebrew and Greek, original language. Yeah, that's my goal. That's on the really big project list, actually. But it's amazing how you can get so busy even doing really good things that you don't have you don't recognize this is an opportunity to go beyond hello. Okay, back to the scripture. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins, gave to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him, Jesus told him. Go and do likewise. So you may say, well, who's my neighbor? When you say connecting with neighbors touches God, and connecting with neighbors takes time, well, you know, I think first a good place to start is your physical neighbors in your neighborhood. You know, your next door neighbors. But it really does go beyond that, because you work with people every day. And have you gone beyond hello with them? You see people. It is broader than that, but I want to encourage you that just starting in your neighborhood would be a good place. And we need to make time for that. All right. The third thing is this. Actually, let me read this quote from Wilma Burton that's really great before we hit number 3. She says this. She says, let me not be trapped today in the sin of preoccupation, giving only a nod to a neighbor who needs my time, withholding warmth of understanding. Help me to remember love is time and not to be selfish with the moments and the hours of this day. Let me play the game, sing the song, read the book again to the asking child. Let me give freely of myself today, Lord. That's good. That's a good prayer. The third thing is this. Connecting with neighbors takes courage. The innkeeper sees the young man and this pregnant woman and recognizes, do I even want to engage this situation? My inn is full. You know, they're only got cash. They're not paying credit card. I mean, what do we do? You know, I don't have anything else to give them. But yet, he has the courage enough to engage them, at least to say, I have this. It's not much, but do you want it? I realize I'm speculating. And when we get beyond hello with people, there is a risk. The risk is that you could be opening a can of worms. Actually, if you just plan on that, everything else is great. Because the bottom line is, I haven't talked to anybody who doesn't have something going on in their life. If you can get past the surface, which is amazing, it doesn't take a lot. If you are sincere, if you've built enough equity, and if you are willing to listen. And what I found is that as a guy who loves to talk, right, I like to talk. And I've struggled with, in the past, I've struggled with trying to fill all the lulls in a conversation. You know, like, I remember that was one of our, Shelly and I's first dates. We were coming back from Moscow. She was going to UVI, and I remember we're driving back, having a great conversation, and then this huge lull. And I'm like, in my mind, I'm thinking, is this okay? We've run out of things to talk to. And it's only our first date. You know, oh no, what's going on? So, you know, so I'm trying to like fill it with things. What do you think about flowers? What do you think about the weather? You know, it's okay to not have anything to say. As a matter of fact, it's probably good if you just be quiet and listen. But sometimes you have to ask the questions to draw it out. And it may feel a little uncomfortable, but arm yourself with good questions. Come talk to me. I can give you a list. I have an ongoing list of questions, actually. That's another thing I have on my list, is I think a good book would be the best questions to ask in certain situations. You think I'd be a good book? I've been thinking about writing that, because that's the kind of book I could write, just like one sentence, questions. You know, it's not like chapter one, you know, best questions for marriage, best questions for family. Anyway, if you get it done before me, just give me credit, and I'll just take a part of your royalty. Be great. All right. So, connecting with neighbors takes courage. And if we actually take the time to listen, because if you take the time and go beyond hello, not in every situation, but there will be times where people eventually, because you've built enough equity, they will open up. They will share their hurts. They will share their pain. Do you have to have all the answers? No. But you do have the answer. If you have Jesus, you have the answer. You have the one that will bring healing in their life. You don't have to change them. Jesus does that. So just be patient. Let Jesus do his thing. And you just love them and connect with them and be willing to go beyond hello. And you'd be amazed. Because what's amazing to me is that there's people who live all around us all the time. We work with next door. They're depressed. They're struggling with alcoholism. Their parents have Alzheimer's. You know, they're struggling with someone in life has a terminal illness. Unemployment, divorce, runaway kids. I mean, you know, who knows what it is, but everybody has a point. And see, the other thing about going beyond hello is that it's really not just for them. It's also for you. Because you need to be ministered too, also. And they may be the one who is a conduit of God's healing grace in your life. We can be that for other people, a conduit of God's healing grace, a vessel to bring healing. We let him do the healing because that's what he does. We don't do that, but he'll use us to be a conduit. John 13, 34 and 35 says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. 1 John 4, 9 to 12 says this, God showed how much he loved us by sending his only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. It is not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love has been brought to full expression through us. I like that last line. Look at the last line again. It's God's love. God lives in us, and his love has been brought to full expression through us. He chooses to use us as conduits of his healing grace, of his love, to those around us. And It may be as simple this morning as when you say the word hello, that you say, is this the time to go beyond? Is this the time to go in, to engage? Continue to build equity by being friendly and saying hello and saying hi. And say, God, give me enough discernment that when I engage people beyond, that I'll know which ones to engage and go beyond hello and which ones not to. They're not ready. And be a listener. Really be a listener and ask good questions. You know, last year, I'm going to give you two examples. Last year, Shelly and I were living in an apartment just pretty close to the church here, and we thought, you know, we haven't really connected with our neighbors, so we decided to make up some Christmas cookies and a little invitation to a Christmas party at our house. And so we did that and passed out about 10 or so plates of cookies, took them around to neighbors. It was just a great opportunity to say hello and introduce ourselves and say, you know, I've been living over in the apartment over there and just wanted to connect with people, and we just had a little open house, basically, is what it was. Some food, you just want to stop by anytime between 2 and 4 or whatever it was. I can't remember now. And the other thing, the thing that was cool is because you think, you make all this food and you don't really know who's going to come. You know, so what we did is we invited our life group. Perfect. Right? Because they were like, well, if none of the neighbors come, at least we'll have a good time with our life group, right? Two neighbors came. And I thought, 20%, that's not bad. You know, those are two neighbors that at least we connected with on a little bit deeper level. And it's as simple as that. It doesn't have to have a big agenda. Just a little invite, the opportunity, no pressure. Just, you know, come over, hang out. I didn't share the gospel or, you know, I didn't get up and preach or anything. You know, I mean, we ate cookies, you know, and hung out and talked. And talked about kids and talked about stuff and life. And it was really great, really simple. Because the small things really do matter. The small things really do matter. And sometimes just that willingness to go beyond hello, actually, it can be the point of transformation for someone. Robert Farrar Capon says this. He says, to invite guests is a courtesy, a courtly act. It confers greatness on all concerned. To ask a man to break bread with you is to extend friendship, to proclaim in love that you want not his, but him. That's a very waxed, eloquent way to say, just really care about people and invite them over. Invite them to have a cookie. Invite them to have a coffee. Care. Actually, take enough time to listen and go beyond hello, and you'll be amazed at what God will do. Would you stand with me? I want to challenge you this morning that before I pray that as you go to lunch today, would you just take the time to maybe even brainstorm a few things that you could do just to extend a hello to your neighbor. Maybe just go beyond hello. Maybe it's a little Christmas party at your house. Maybe it's the coffee, whatever it is. This is a simple message, okay, on purpose. Because sometimes the simplest things are the deepest things. And I don't know about you guys, but if our knowledge is here, but here's the reality, here's the action, my prayer today, and I'm going to pray this, is God, would you decrease the gap between what we know and what we apply? Would you shrink that thing down so that we do engage those around us, that we go beyond hello in every situation that you want? So let's pray for that. Lord, we recognize that, God, that you've equipped us with everything we need for life and godliness. And God, we recognize too that this morning, the truth is the same. But Lord, we want to be people that don't just know truth, but that we live it and apply it. And Lord, I really believe that you laid on my heart this little statement, going beyond hello. Lord, I want to ask that every time we say hello, every time we engage someone in a friendly smile, how are you doing? Lord, you'd show us which ones this is just building equity and which ones we're supposed to engage and go deeper with. Lord, it's amazing how you allow us to be conduits of your healing grace to those around us. And so, Lord, I want to thank you for every person in this room who is an ambassador for you, who is an innkeeper, who can extend warmth, who can extend a hand. And Lord, I want to thank you in advance for transformed lives. We're going to hear testimonies of those transformations. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you move, if there's anybody here this morning that maybe you feel like you haven't gone beyond hello with Jesus, that for you, your relationship with God at this point is hello. Come talk to me afterwards. Anybody down here, be open for prayer. I'd love to talk to you about that and just share with you who Jesus is and that he is the one who wants to go beyond hello with you. So have a great week, and let's go for it. Love you.